It's good to be with all of you here today. It is the Lord's Day. That makes it absolutely wonderful for each one of us, does it not? I want to talk about something this morning that I think all of us are profoundly interested in. But let me ask you to entertain a few questions first. What kind of person are you? Are you generally happy? Are you in sorrow? Are you a confident person? Insecure? Spiritually speaking, like the Lord said of some, do you have great faith? Or might the Lord say, O ye of little faith? How would you be measured spiritually? A writer by the name of J.I. Packer once said, I believe that prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as an important question as we could ever face. How do you pray? How often do you pray? Not how do you lead in prayer? That must be accommodated for a larger group of people. But to borrow the words of Jesus, when you go into your closet and it's you and God alone. How you pray says so much about you spiritually. And because God has given us an amazing, inspired collection of prayers, which is what the book of Psalms is. And for that reason, an ancient writer by the name of Athanasius once said, while all the Bible speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. Because of the nature of this book and the importance of prayer, I ask you to consider today five things that can be learned from the book of Psalms about prayer. Now, these are not the only five things, and there's more to be learned and more we should learn and more that we should talk about. But in our time set aside for Bible study this morning, we will talk about five. Five things I have learned from the book of Psalms about prayer. Number one, how you think about God is everything. We use a special vocabulary when we talk about prayer, right? Prayer, supplication, intercession, petition. Words we don't usually use in the context of everyday conversation. But fundamentally, prayer is talking to God. It is talking to someone with whom we have a relationship with. It is the one to whom we address our concerns and explain our feelings and convey our needs. To whom Jesus said, pray like this, our Father. And so we're talking to God. That to use that expression, talking to God, doesn't in any way demean what we're engaged in. When we think about the most intimate relationships we have in this life, marriage is certainly the most. And oftentimes, what do we talk about in terms of that which really helps a marriage grow, overcome challenges and difficulties, and develop according to the plan of God? A lot of times we say communication is key. Well, another relationship that is exceedingly important is that which we have with our Father. And communication is key. How we think about God is something I learned from the Psalms about prayer that is vital to consider and develop. So what I want you to do to consider this particular thought is open your Bibles to Psalm 18. And we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2, thinking about what we think about God is everything. Psalm 18, verse 1, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower or stronghold. Now, maybe those aren't the word pictures that we would use or that immediately we would relate to, but I want you to think about in that day and in that context how those choice words reflected an important understanding of who God is and how we should think about God. And the outburst of enthusiasm and passion, I love Thee, O Jehovah, my strength, my backbone, my breath, my heartbeat, my encourager, my strength, physically, my strength, mentally and emotionally, my strength, spiritually. Jehovah is my rock. What does that mean? Don't think of gravel or a little piece of stone. He is the crust of the earth to me. He is the foundation. He's the immovable, reliable, immutable rock of my life. Now, if that's how you think about God, because that's what He is, that's everything in terms of how you talk to Him and how often you call upon Him when He's your rock. The word rock is an interesting metaphor that's used often in the book of Psalms. And sometimes, as even suggested here, it has not only the idea of that which is immovable, but that which provides protection. You can think about David, can't you? Taking care of his sheep and out in the hill country out from Bethlehem, and maybe a storm comes through, a rainstorm or something, and looking for shelter. You're my rock, the one in whom I take refuge. Does life have its storms? Does not life have its deep valleys, the valleys of the shadow of death? To whom do we flee? Psalm 46, when the earth is just falling around, when our life is literally falling around before us. God is my salvation. He is my rock. He is my deliverer. Within this passage, there's also multiple metaphors that reflect a defensive posture. Refuge, stronghold or high tower, shield. You know, David had an elite guard around him, did he not? His mighty men. The feats that they accomplished were as amazing as some of the things that David himself did in his own life in battle. I could imagine that David, especially after incidents like Absalom's taking the hearts of the people and taking over the throne, David fleeing. Fleeing with who? Those loyal, mighty men who surrounded him. They would give their life for David. They did some amazing things to indicate their loyalty to David. But I imagine that David had a great sense of security, thinking about these men as his shield. They had swords, they had armor, they had shields, but these men were his secret service. His men could keep him in the bubble of security. But David thought of somebody else ultimately as his shield. God is my shield. The source of power, the horn of my salvation. How we think about God is everything. We learn that from the Psalms. Let me point out to you something that I find fascinating. I'm sure you do too. And that is when Jesus was praying and his disciples saw him pray, they were fascinated. Luke 11:1. Lord, teach us how to pray. Grown men. Reared in the synagogues. Lord, teach us how to pray. What I find fascinating is that in addition to telling the disciples some concepts to pray or giving them a model prayer, much like what we find in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, so similarly it's repeated in Luke 11. But more than that, Jesus gives them a parable of contrast. Teach us how to pray, Jesus says, let me tell you about the Father. It's not just how to pray, it's the one to whom we pray. And Jesus says, if you want to know how to communicate, think about how God feels about you, So he told this parable of contrast, which I'll just summarize for you. You've read it before and appreciated it in the past. I know that. Jesus says, think about someone who has a visitor come in the middle of the night, takes him in, then goes to his neighbor, knocks on his door, wakes him up, says, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. I've had a visitor come. Please give me some bread. Give me something so I can go back and feed him, feed my visitor. And he says, what? What's wrong with you? I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. I can't get up right now. Now, some of you that have small kids who, you know, are just barely hanging on, right? You're sleep deprived. You know what this man was talking about. I can remember when our kids were little and we were on the way home from church, especially on Sunday night and Wednesday night, the way some of the nights would go, if they got a nap between the building and by the time we get home, guess what? They're up for the duration. And mom's dragging at that point. Jill would do things to keep them awake on the way home. And I've said, the things that she would do to them were a violation of the Geneva Convention. They were like war crimes, you know, the sleep deprivation. But hey, we're worn out. And here is this man saying, I'm already in bed with my kids. But what does the neighbor do? He keeps on asking. And so finally, not out of graciousness or really any concern, but to get him to go away, he gives him the bread. Just leave. Because the man is so persistent. This is a parable of contrast. Because Jesus says, God, your Father, is not like that. In other words, it's never midnight with God. It's never inconvenient. It's never putting Him out. It is never an imposition. To say, God, I need You. I need You to listen to me. I need You to help me. It is never midnight with God. So how we think about God is everything when it comes to growing in our relationship with Him, and communication is key. Well, let's talk about another aspect. The second thing I've learned about prayer from the book of Psalms is this. Explain your problem to God. Now, I find this fascinating. As fast as we want to get to petition, this is what I need, Lord. This is what I need. Someone might respond and say, why do I need to explain it to God? He knows everything I'm going through. He knows my mind and my heart and my thoughts. Well, He knows your need too. If that were the case, you wouldn't even have to ask Him, but Jesus says, ask. Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God. Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And what I learn from these inspired prayers is that many of them contain detailed explanations of their problem. Let me give you just one example. Turn with me to Psalm 102. And I think this is a growth opportunity for many of us. In that God is telling us by giving us these kinds of prayers to linger on the problem with Him. I mean, we can understand this, right, when we talk to a friend or confide in someone, and knowing they don't know our problem, knowing they're not omniscient and they don't know all things, we have to explain it to them to get some type of communication and understanding and sympathy and advice and comfort. You have to explain it. God says, tell me what you're going through in detail. Tell me what you're going through. And if you appreciate this from Psalm 102 and you learn this, this will help you rely upon God even more. In this psalm, you see this cry to God. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 102, I just want you to take one moment to look at what we call the superscription of this psalm. That is that heading that you will find above the psalm. A lot of them are to David or of David or a psalm of David and maybe some kind of Hebrew word that's intranslatable that may mean some type of note or chord or purpose or something. But this one is interesting in that it is, though not a part of the text, an ancient scribal commentary on what we would call a psalm of lament. Now, there are about 51 psalms of lament, give or take how they're classified. But nevertheless, when we read a certain kind of psalm, we get the idea this is a certain kind of prayer. So if you're looking at the superscription, you will see this explanation. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint unto the Lord. Now there are many components that are within that. I just want to highlight one. That is the word when. This is a prayer of now. This is a prayer of the moment of sorrow. Now, there are obviously some prayers, we'll consider one a little bit later, that looks back on an event or episode or deliverance. And we think about those kinds of prayers and we pray them. But this is a prayer at the moment one is in the valley of the shadow of death. This is a prayer at the moment when the clouds have gathered and the storm is raging. This is a prayer when one is overwhelmed. Now, what are we talking about? We're saying that what we can learn from the Psalms about prayer in this particular instance is the need to explain in detail to God what we're going through at the moment. And if you would just scan the first 10 verses, you will find that he says, my bones burn. Have you ever described or certainly heard someone describe pain, physical pain, in that way? It just hurts to my bones. We had a dear sister a number of years ago die of cancer. She was in her mid-50s. She was a very strong, caring, and compassionate woman and sister in Christ. Visiting her one time, she was crying. Went to her, saw her in the hospital. She was crying. And I asked her, what are you going through? She said, I just hurt. My bones are burning, the psalmist said. Tell it to God. Tell Him the pain. We learn that from this psalm. But he goes on and he says this. My days just evaporate. He says, I feel like withered grass, and my days are consumed like smoke. A lot of times, not only when people suffer, for example, with an illness and a terminal illness, not only is there the physical pain, but their whole life is wrapped up in this disease. Moms can't do for their kids what they used to do. And a lot of times, the mental stress of feeling like your days are just meaningless, without purpose, just trying to manage the pain. That's all one does. And there is the mental pressure and feeling of a lack of value to those around you and who love you. That's hard. Explain it to God. He says, not only am I going through physical pain and mental and emotional stress, he says, if you will notice, and this is something that it takes a little bit of thought to appreciate, because maybe we wouldn't describe it like this, but he would. He says, I feel like a pelican in the wilderness. Now, what does that mean? Or he says, like a sparrow on the housetop. And those particular birds, they're translated variously. Whether we can possibly identify, you know, what we would call that bird today, that's irrelevant. The idea is of loneliness. I feel all alone. Maybe you felt that way or feel that way this morning. You can feel all alone in a crowded room. And the struggles that we experience and the difficulties that we have can not only bring physical pain and mental pain, but we can feel alone. We might call it social pain, or the feeling to withdraw. And the more we withdraw, the more we feel lonely, and the more we don't engage with those who love us, and it just becomes unbearable. And then he says, and I feel this is my own doing. In this particular instance, it doesn't mean physical pain or mental or emotional or social pain is always a person's own doing, because that's what Job teaches us. But this man is saying, in this instance, he's at least contributed to it, and he feels that God is getting his attention. So just surveying these several passages, I want you to look with me and summarize what he says. He says, God, physically I'm suffering, mentally I am suffering, emotionally I am suffering, socially I am suffering, spiritually I am suffering. He explains it to God. Here's what I'm going through. Those of you who have children, if you had an adult child, who is going through the darkest and most difficult time of their life, would you want them to come to you and explain what they're going through? Would you want to hear from them? Don't you think God is waiting to hear from us? Number three, ask ask. The third thing that we learn from the book of Psalms about prayer is ask. And add because. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is what the psalmist meant by that. That is, in these prayers that God gives us, there are a lot of, in the various elements, and when you get to the petition part, when you get to the heart of it, where someone says, now God, this is what I would want you to do. This is what I'm asking you to do, because. Not always, but oftentimes, if you will look for it, there is a petition with because. And it might be expressed by the word for or so that. And I have taken Psalms that contain these kinds of petitions that add because. Like the old transparencies we used to use, you know. I've taken that and I've overlaid it against my prayer habits. And I've found that this element is missing characteristically. Because a lot of times when I pray to God and I want to ask Him and petition Him, once the petition is spoken, that's the prayer. For example, something we can all relate to, especially this time of year. So many people on the road, we have family and friends traveling. What do we say? Lord, keep us safe on the road. Please be with us as we travel. Well, why? Why? You say, Brother Jackson, isn't it obvious? I don't want to die on the road. Nobody does. But what can you tell God after the model that He has given you in the Psalms? And that He has said in the Psalms, by way of inspiration, when you ask me something, why don't you tell me why I should answer? Add because. Now let's look at Psalm 6 to just get a hold of this for a minute and see if we don't find a growth opportunity here in this psalm. Psalm 6 is not a very long psalm, but yet it will contain a lot of the elements that we will discuss. And particularly, we're looking here for what? Because. A request to God with a rationale. Now, God is the one that's giving us this, right? God is the one that's giving us these prayers. While most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. When we look here in Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5, we have the petition, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Help me on the road. Help me arrive at my destination safely." That's the petition. In this instance, turn, deliver my life. It's about safety. It's about security. It's about imminent danger and the belief and the conviction that God can help us get to where we're going safely, that God works in the world, that God cares, that God is powerful, that God intervenes, and we hope that it is His particular will in this instance that we are safe. But in this verse, there's a because. Notice what he says. "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's a reason. Deliver me for Your name's sake. Or here, for the sake of Your steadfast love. Now let's read on and then we'll look at the two reasons together. He says in the next verse, "For in death there is no remembrance of You. In Sheol, who will give You praise?" Now that's, He says, is a reason you should answer my prayer. How am I going to sing Your praises if You don't save me? How am I going to share with others Your goodness if I'm dead? Do you see that there? He's using some leverage on God. Now let's get the big picture. He adds a because. Do you add because to your petitions? There are two things here, and let's just summarize them by saying this. He does two things we can do when we make a petition to God. Number one, appeal to God's nature. That's what He does first, for the sake of Your loving kindness. God, help me get there safely, if for no other reason, for the fact that You care. Lord, I don't want my family to go through that kind of pain. If we do, You will sustain us. But please keep us safe for the sake of Your loving kindness. Appeal to God's nature. That may be reflected in appealing to His wisdom, His knowledge, His power, His love. When you ask God something, add because and appeal to His nature. He wants to give us good things, Jesus says. Number two, ally yourself with God's cause. Say, God, I'm on Your side. You know, if You protect me, if You save me, just think of what my life will be to Your cause. Now, don't be embarrassed to say that. That ought to be the way we feel. God, help me get there safe because I want my light to shine. I've got people in my family, Lord, that I have not reached yet. I need some time. I got some people at church that I love, that I care about, that I have a special relationship with that other people don't have. And I want to be there for them, Lord. I'm on Your side. My life is Yours. Now, the interesting thing about that because is you have to mean that. But God wants to give good things, Jesus says, to those who love Him and whose lives are His. So that is something I think valuable and helpful. I know to me, when I think about the need to pray to God and the inclination to easily ask Him for things, add because by appealing to His nature and align yourself with His cause. Well, let's think about another aspect about prayer that we can learn from the book of Psalms. Admit what you know is true. Between you and God. Sometimes we use the word confession. A lot of Psalms will find this aspect. It's not quite a petition. It's not quite explaining the problem. It's something else. It's acknowledging to God. I know how the way things are. Sometimes it's acknowledging doubt and uncertainty. After all, we do walk by faith and not by sight, which means we're not going to see everything very clearly. We don't know the outcome of problems and difficulties. We deal with uncertainty and anxiety and stress about how things are going to turn out, because you and I intuitively know not everything turns out well. And this aspect of these prayers is something that we may, in fact, totally overlook. Let me give you just one quick example. Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a group of psalms that have been traditionally classified as penitential psalms. Penitential psalms have to do with feelings of sorrow over sin, like Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. But here we're looking at Psalm 130. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry unto you. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. The word supplication here, familiar to us in biblical nomenclature, but interestingly unique in the Old Testament scriptures, and perhaps combined with the other terms of that are found in this verse, the voice of my groaning. We might say, I'm begging you. The word groaning here is used of Joseph in the pit, pleading with his brothers not to sell him away. What do you think that was like? Come on, guys, don't do this. I bet it was a little bit more intense than that, don't you? Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry unto you. Please hear me begging. There's so much in that picture. We would do well to linger there. But what I'm curious about when I start reading somebody talking like that is, what's going on? What are you all concerned about? And here's his thought. It's not sickness. It's not those ever-present enemies that we read in the Psalms often. He says, oh Lord, if you are marking my iniquities, oh, who could stand? If you are counting and keeping a ledger of everything I have ever done against you, what an unbearable thought. What's he doing? He is admitting, Lord, I can't stand in your presence. I am not worthy to ask you for anything. I admit, I confess, I am undone. I am a sinner. But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness, in order that you may be revered. And you make it abundant. You just manufacture mercy and forgiveness, and it never runs out. And what we see in this psalm, we see it in others, and I hope you will think about incorporating this into your prayers, is in addition to addressing God and recognizing who He is and explaining to Him what you're going through and then asking Him and saying, God, this is why I hope that You will answer my prayer. But I know I have no right to ask. I know Your love for me is beyond my ability to even comprehend. Why don't you tell Him that? Admit, confess what you know or don't know about yourself and God. The last thing that we'll just simply mention is this. Promise to praise Him. Psalm 107 is fascinating. I like it to compare it to a lot of the songs in our songbook that might have four stanzas and then a chorus. You'll find four examples of people in distress, those in the wilderness, prison, those in sickness, and those in the sea. From verses 4 to 9, 10 to 16, 17 to 22, and 23 to 32, with a final explanation of the nature of God as a rescuer, and verse 43 is an admonition. Those who are wise will consider this and praise Him for His loving kindness. At the end of each of those four sections, there's a chorus. There's the same repeated thing in that, oh, let men praise God for His wonderful works among men. And we'll just summarize by saying this. You will find within these stanzas and you will find within other psalms a promise. Lord, I don't know if You'll deliver me. But nonetheless, I will praise Your name. I will render in this psalm sacrifices unto You. And I will sing Your praises in the congregation. I will tell people, as long as I have breath, no matter what You decide, I trust You and I promise to render You praise. Reminds me of three young people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is able to deliver us. But if He does not, we will not bow down and worship that golden image. Why don't you say that? God, I don't know if I'll get out of this fiery furnace. But I don't doubt Your love, nor Your power. Nobody is able to do for us what God can do, and nobody cares more. Take this wonderful book of the Psalms and make your prayers to God more meaningful and substantive. God is waiting to hear. Thank You so much for Your interest in God's holy word.